This morning, ours is the joy, isn't it? Last 2 years has also been the work of tears, but all along with that promise of God sustaining us. But today is a very different day, and we want to welcome home Andrew and Noreen, and I want to ask you, brother and sister, come on up, join me here on the platform. Wow. It's such a joy to have you here. Welcome home. Again, we've been dreaming of this moment.
I've been dreaming about this moment.
It's almost surreal that, you know, in a 24-hour period, I watched you in that courtroom, and boy, it was tense. And within 24 hours, you were kneeling in the Oval Office praying for the president. I mean, talk about Joseph coming out of prison.
We were kneeling first in the courtroom as soon as I was convicted. Actually, I'm a convicted terrorist now. Yes. Unfortunately.
And we are not scared.
Yes. And when we learned that actually they counted my time in prison and were going to release me, we both knelt on the floor there in the courtroom and thank God. And yes, then 24 hours later, we're kneeling with the president.
That's so amazing.
It's a Joseph type situation.
It is. It is.
So we just want to thank you from our hearts. We don't know how to thank you. We've heard of the nights of prayer you've had, of the days of prayer, of fastings, all kinds of things. And we're incredibly grateful to you. The Lord did this. We're grateful for the president of this country that was involved and many high, high people were involved. And yet, at the end of the day, we know that it's the Lord that did this. But we really, really thank you. We have felt your support. It was very special for Richard to come over. Andrew cried when he saw him because it was just a face from home. And we were really encouraged to have him. I just want to thank also Jeff Jeremiah, who's here. He took hold of this cause very early on. I think it was November 2016, and he did not let go. And he just kept shaking and shaking and just kept at it. And we're so very grateful. We really felt his support. We knew that I wasn't going to stop, but we knew he wasn't going to stop either. And also, Ambassador Cosnett. He is now ambassador to Kosovo, and his wife. So Phil and Allison went way over and beyond the call of duty. So we were grateful for everything that the State Department, the embassy did for us in Turkey. But I will say that they went way beyond that. They had me in their home. They invited me. They checked in with me. I remember when I was released shortly after that, and I heard the ambassador had not yet left at that time, but I heard there's somebody from Christ Community, from your church, your home church. And I thought, not only a believer, but from this church. I was shocked. We hadn't met before. So that was truly of the Lord, and we are so grateful.
It can't be a coincidence that the acting ambassador to Turkey, not only part of the same denomination, but from the same home church.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, in fact, as we look at the EPC connections and the blessing that has come through that, obviously this church has been with us the whole time, supported us generously, and done so much. We've known you for years, and I've always enjoyed your sermons whenever we've been here. But then Jeff and Phil and Allison, and also in the EPC, Secretary of State Pompeo. Amazing, just amazing. So the goodness of the Lord.
The last 2 years have been sowing in tears for all of us. It's joy today, but these have been difficult years. And what was going on in your church and ministry at the time of your arrest? What were you involved doing there?
I was actually coming into a time of great encouragement because we had seen work with refugees develop. A lot of Turks were not hungry spiritually, but many of the refugees coming over from Syria, they'd lost everything they had, and a lot of them their foundations had been shaken, and so many of them were open to the Lord. And so we were seeing fruit come from that, a number of people coming to faith. And our hope had been that as some of these refugees come to faith, they're strengthened in the Lord, that they will return to Syria and take the gospel back to a place, that, a country that was closed. So we were starting to see that happen and starting to train up leaders who could go back and take the kingdom into Syria and among other refugees. We'd also started a training program for Chinese and Hispanics, and who were a year-long training program, just seeing new people come in and hoping that they would then begin to spread across Turkey. So I was thinking, well, something is beginning to move now. Mm. We're encouraged. There have been a couple of difficult years, and now things are really starting. And then we were arrested.
And they really did start.
And I was just... was weeping as we were held in the detention center, thinking we've invested 25 years in Turkey, 23 years at the time, and we were really sorry to see these ministries drop from our hands. And then I began to weep because I was kept in the detention center and in prison. And we came to realize, though, over time, that we've been preparing for harvest in Turkey for a number of years. We think the Lord spoke that to us in 2009. And I began to see that the Lord was using my imprisonment as an investment in harvest. As I saw, heard about, I didn't see it. I was very isolated. But when Noreen would come to visit me and encourage me, I would ask her, are people still praying for me? I felt a tremendous need for the body, support from the body of Christ. And she would say, yes, prayer is still going on and it's growing. And then we began to be overwhelmed. But when we hear the places that prayer is coming from, Chinese are praying for me, Iranians are praying for me, different African countries. And I started to think, wait, something much bigger than my release or praying for my freedom is in view here. The Lord is raising up prayer from many places in the world. And I'm just a small part of something large that God is doing, bringing awareness to God's people about this country that he loves so much and wants to transform. So we began to see that my imprisonment was, God was using it to raise up so much prayer that's being poured into the country and into the Middle East, and that he will use that to bring great fruit there. So that gave some meaning to, I had a lot of grief. I grieved deeply to be separated from my family. And of course, I was very afraid that, as I look back now, I say, well, 2 years isn't, it's long enough, but it's, we have no regrets. We see that God used it, that he, I believe that God kept me in prison. Other people did, but God was using this for his purposes. We have no regrets over this. But while I'm going through it, I don't know that I'll be released after 2 years and 5 days. It looked like I could spend the rest of my life in a Turkish prison.
Andrew, you, in one of your interviews I watched, you commented about the thought of going to prison, and you had a certain set of expectations from things you had read, and then there was a reality. Are you able to speak to the expectation and the reality?
Well, I didn't ever expect to go to prison. I'd counted the cost in other ways in Turkey because there are always threats, and for anybody who was involved in church planting, and we'd had those over the years. Someone had attacked me once with a gun, and so we'd kind of factored those things in. But we had never counted the cost of prison because that just hasn't happened to anybody in Turkey in a very long time. But I'd read biographies. If someone had said to me at that time, Andrew, you need to go to prison for a time for the sake of the kingdom, I would have said, well, okay, it'll be a wonderful time. We'll have great fellowship with God. Join the fellowship of the suffering with Jesus. And I'll be filled with joy and have encounters with God in prison. And the reality is that I had a very different experience, and I'm reading books, for example, The Heavenly Man, which I encourage everyone to read. It's an excellent book. I've read it 3 times. But he's being tortured in a Chinese prison, and he says, every day I had joy, and I did not experience that. Every day I had a lot of fear and grief at being separated from my family and uncertainty. Is this going to ever end? As I look back now, I say 2 years, it's worth it. Noreen, as we went through the process, said to me, Andrew, when we finish this, it will end, and when we finish, we will have no regrets. And we say that now, we have no regrets about what we went through. We believe that God is using this in his plan to bring harvest in Turkey. But as I was going through it, I didn't know I would be released at the two-year mark. I thought that I could be in prison for the rest of my life. And I wasn't filled with joy. I was actually really broken. And so the first year, if I had been let out after the first year, I would have been lying on the floor, curled up in a fetal position with PTSD. The second year, God started to rebuild me. And I was able to come out with a greater measure of victory. So we were in prison together for 13 days. Noreen was stronger than I was, and she was released after 13 days. And God had to keep me in prison for 2 more years. So,
Andrew, I think your story is for the church, because most people that I know go through hard times, and the overwhelming sense is the feel of the absence of God, rather than Jesus appearing in the corner of their circumstances with great glory. And I think there's a tremendous message you have in years to come to minister to people. Where is God in the midst of my circumstances? So that may be what God was working in you for the sake of others.
I was just thinking as I sitting here this morning that God does test his people. He does test his children sometimes. And it seems that often during those tests, he is when he's silent. And since 2007, I've been running after the presence of God. That's been my primary goal. It's been not to plant churches, or I want to see Jesus. This has been my greatest desire. I've said, I want to see you face to face before I die. I know I'll see you then, but to seek his presence. And during prison, frankly, I said to him, are you the God of conferences, where you show up at conferences and I have an experience of your presence, but where are you in my most difficult time when I'm in complete despair? So this was a real surprise to me. I had assumed that if I'm in prison suffering for God, that then there will just be an outpouring of presence and grace and encounters with him. And it didn't happen, and it really surprised me. And I also then began to see that God was wanting to teach me, testing me for one, but also teach me to walk in darkness, to keep going when it's dark and when I feel nothing and I don't feel his presence. He was there. He just didn't let me have a sense of that. But as I look back, I can say that he strengthened me. But it was an unfelt grace. I didn't feel grace pouring over me. And I said, God, where is this abundant grace that should be just pouring over me and I should be full of joy and feel strengthened? But I don't most of the time. But as I look back, I see I could not have survived and come to the point I did without that hidden grace taking me through. So he was there. He never left me. I just felt that he had, but he never did.
That's that sowing in tears. And obviously, you're walking by faith in a dark place. What daily or regular practices did you observe while you were in prison to keep a Godward focus for your soul?
Well, I tried to stay in the Word and read. I set aside time to pray. I actually prayed through the day, many hours a day, just conversation with God. And I decided I was going to keep talking to him, even if he did not talk back to me. And there were a number of disappointments I went through. And I had a lot of questions. I can't go into detail now because we don't have the time, but just things that really led me to question and doubt. And at some point I made a decision, I'm going to put these aside, and I'm I put them in a box. And I have the key and God has the key. And he can open it when he wants. But I'm not going to bring up these questions anymore. I'm not going to question. I'm just going to accept and hold on to him. One of the most helpful things that someone told me, I received encouragements from people, just preach, just worship your way out of prison. You know, when you begin to shout loud enough and praise enough, then God will open the prison doors. Be like Paul and Silas, who were only in prison for one day that time. And they knew they were getting out because they were Roman citizens and had been wrongly imprisoned. And someone said to me, just breathe.
Breathe.
Breathe and hold on. And that took some of the weight off of me that I have to be a super Christian and just breathe. Just hold on. Hold on. And this is what Isaiah 50:10 became a verse for me that I went back to again and again, which basically says, when you're walking in darkness, then just hold on to God. Trust in your God. Tie yourself to your God and wait.
I know that he... So there were these doubts about God's faithfulness. You know, truth. Is he telling the truth? All kinds of things like that. And so the song that he wrote was addressing those, and it was a way of making declarations, speaking the truth. And so he would...
That's really good, yeah. So the song was... was an answer to these issues
yes,
you're working through.
And specifically declaring this, so he would sing this song to Lord every day, and just as a way of declaring it when he
I'm
doesn't
saying,
feel it.
Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. That's not what I was feeling.
Right.
It's not even what I was thinking. It was a declaration. It was the opposite of what I was feeling. And so, but I determined I'm going to declare truth. I'm going to declare the truth of God's character. And this was a turning point for me because in the first months in prison, I wasn't doing that. I was saying, God, you're not faithful. You haven't been good to me. Where's your kindness? Where's your gentleness? And I then determined I am going to declare the truth of God's character, whether I feel it or not. And so when I wrote the song, I sang it every day after that. Mm-hmm. And that was my declaration. Jesus, you are good. You are true. You do love me. Yeah. You're always faithful. And
hallelujah.
Another one was I decided to dance 5 minutes a day before the Lord. I did not feel like dancing. But I read that Richard Wurmbrand, when he was in solitary confinement in a Romanian prison, that the verses that Jesus says, I read them from Matthew, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they treated the prophets who came before you. And Wurmbrand decided that this was a command and he needed to rejoice. And so he danced in solitary confinement, and I said, Lord, I repent that I have not been rejoicing, and I don't feel any sense of joy, but I am going to, as a discipline, as a sacrifice of praise, as an act of obedience, perform an act of joy, which is dancing before you. And so I would sing those verses and dance over in a corner, and people would look at me and think I'm strange, what is going on with him. And I would sing, and then I'd say, I will dance as Wurmbrand danced. I will dance as Wurmbrand danced. So this was a discipline of doing what I didn't feel, but declaring truth, offering up a sacrifice of praise. There's a... Rick and Patty Riding, some friends of ours, their daughter died recently. Before she died a previous time. And during that time, she had an encounter with God. Which she died and actually went to heaven. And she was with Jesus, and he took her through. He was showing her, reviewing some things in her life with her that were important to him. And the things he showed her were the times that she showed love to other people, and the times that she worshiped and praised and during difficulty. And I realized that when we worship during difficulty, it's very, very precious to God.
Noreen, you had commented to me when I was over there in May, talking about the woman with the alabaster jar of precious ointment and breaking that at the feet of Jesus, and that a lot of this felt like that to you, of having to break precious things at the feet of Jesus, who was worthy. And just watching you the two times I was there, and just through these 2 years, how did you stay strong in the Lord? Had you strengthened yourself to be able to minister to Andrew and do all you did?
Well, the first thing is I had a lot of people strengthening me. So the prayers of the body from here and worldwide, those were holding us up. Yeah. That there's no question. I made a point of definitely spending time with the Lord. I had to. I just had to. I realized I didn't want to go through a single day on my own. We're used to making a lot of decisions together, of course, about the family, and we went through some significant family issues where I could not discuss everything with him as long as I wanted to, so I was having to make decisions, and also about the ministry, some difficult, really difficult decisions. I didn't get out of bed in the morning without praying through certain things, right. And literally, I'm so tired. The mornings were very hard to start, very hard to get out of bed. I sleep very well, but then I wake up to, I'm back to this reality. And it just took so long to get out of bed and to get started. But I would always just hold my hand and pray certain things for the day, that the Lord would take me through the day. In the beginning, it was more like, Lord, walk with me. You come with me through this day. And it changed to becoming more, Lord, you lead this day. I'm with you. We're holding hands, but you're the one leading it. Just trying to definitely spend time with him. Sometimes I didn't have a lot to say. I feel like, Lord, I've prayed all these things time and again. I don't even know what to pray anymore, but just being in his presence.
When after Phil had left, a new acting ambassador came, chargé d'affaires, Jeff Huvener. And in the court scene, there were a couple breaks, and you were able to join one another. And I want to come back to that and ask about that in a moment. But Jeff turned to Sam Thielman and to me during one of these breaks. He saw you praying, and I think it may have been after, Andrew, you had been asked, what's your plea? And you said, I'm innocent of all these charges. I love Jesus, and I love Turkey. And Jeff turned to us and he said, you know, Andrew and Noreen really live the message they try to communicate. They're not bitter. They're not bitter. The only way I can describe it is they're Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And for you to stand in a Turkish court, and I heard some of the testimony leveled against you and, of course, read the charges, these lies, these false allegations, but just one after another, and yet you stood and forgave them. How did you do that, Andrew?
My mother made me do it. I wanted the opportunity to the first two sessions. I tried to have a witness in each of the court sessions in some way, just declaring that my goal has always been to preach Jesus Christ, his salvation, things like that. In the third session, my mom had written to me, and I had also wanted to do it anyway, but she encouraged me again and again to do it, that I wanted to have a public testimony of forgiveness. And so I did that.
Let me just pause for a second, because I want to honor her here before everybody. She deserves it. She said, Andrew, it's kind of like you were born for this time, and she was just, I mean, the letters were coming. You need to stand up. You need to this. You know, she was really, really pushing the eternal perspective, which is the right perspective. And he was going to do it anyway, but I think that there was a tremendous encouragement that came through her. And I honor the heart that she has for the Lord. She's an amazing woman.
So together with that, when I had first been arrested, I was in a detention center, and I was able to see her on a visit. And I'm just weeping. I'm really grieving that I'm separated from my family. And I'm saying, Mom, you know, this is really hard. And she said, Andrew, from the time of Jesus until now, the followers of Jesus have been persecuted. So there's a long line of people going all the way back from today until the time of Jesus of people who suffered for the faith. It's now your turn to get in line. So you need to stand strong. Saying, Mom.
She said, at one point, she said, we've been praying for this all wrong. We've been praying for his release. We need to pray that first the Turkish church will be strengthened. And she had a list of things. And I'm thinking, oh, Mom, that will be until Jesus comes back. But she had the eternal perspective.
And so that helped me. And I really had to grab onto this, that I'm suffering for the Lord, that many people have before. And that I have to endure.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
And so to forgive publicly, we spent all these years in Turkey, and it's to witness to Jesus. And so I felt like this is a chance to, before this court, in the most difficult of circumstances, and hopefully the Turkish media here will talk about this. They didn't very much. But I want to show what a believer acts like or should act like in these situations. And the truth is that I wasn't, to me it was not that difficult to forgive the people who were testifying against me. I knew who was really behind it. There was a spiritual attack behind this.
Right. Noreen, you are on your knees next to me in the gallery and then praying. There was a break in the court and you were able to join Andrew. And that picture will stick in my mind forever of you, first of all, embracing, but then your heads kind of leaning into one another, holding hands, and then arms around one another, and you're praying. What were you praying?
She was praying. I was crying. I knew that they were going to convict me, Okay. And I did not know for how many years.
And they were saying 10. Years back in prison.
Well, it was actually our lawyer set up to 15. Okay. And so I thought, with all the pressure that's come into this, the escalation, political escalation, they still are going to keep me. And I don't know how long. And after all this pressure, how much more will it take? What will it take to get me out? Because it was a feral situation. Mm-hmm. And so I knew that there was a spiritual power behind this, apart from all the political issues going on, that there's a spiritual struggle going on behind this. So I thought I had a backpack to go back to prison. You visited me on Thursday. You know how I was having a lot of difficulties and just trying to get into the mindset. Some people thought I'd go free the next day. I thought there was a good chance they would imprison me again. And so I packed a bag to go back. But it was very difficult. So in the court, when I know they're going to convict me, I thought, oh no, I'm going back to prison, and I don't know for how many years. And Noreen was saying, Andrew, this is a time to trust in God.
I don't completely remember.
Okay.
Yeah.
She often had to carry my weight because she had to be strong for me. She's very strong. And actually, We spent 13 days together when we were arrested together. And I saw in those 13 days that she was stronger than I at that time. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I've done the theological education. I've been preaching for years and teaching. But the difference between us is Noreen, for years, she made this decision, I'm going to set aside time every day and spend it in God's presence. And it's not that she was receiving these great revelations every day or encounters with God, but it was a steady, consistent, disciplined time with God. Yeah. And mine was more sporadic. I'd do a lot, and then I'd kind of back off some. And I saw that her consistency and devotion to the Lord had built such a reservoir of strength that when we were together those 13 days, she was stronger than I was.
Well, praise God for the gift of you two.
It's a great love story, and we got married in this church over 29 years ago. Yes.
Well, There's a lot of kids here, and as I've traveled around and talked with some of my colleagues in ministry around the country, I kept hearing how the children have prayed for you. I mean, fathers have said, my kids won't go to sleep at night until, Daddy, we have to pray for Pastor Brunson.
One thing Noreen kept saying to me, she came in to encourage me every week. She said, Andrew, at the end of this, we will have no regrets. And it's true. At the end of it, we have no regrets because we see that God was in this. Noreen can tell you, I was often weak when she would come to visit me and not doing well. But during on the days of trial, which were actually very stressful, yet there was a grace that came upon me. And I was able to give witness to the Lord and to stand strong. And I think of those of you who are praying through that time when I was standing trial and you were staying up through the night praying for me. And that's very touching. And it also released grace to me that helped me during the trial period.
You wrote a letter to your family, which your daughter Jacqueline read at the General Assembly, where you spoke about being a living martyr. What did you mean by that? A living martyr.
Well, the idea of a martyr as bearing witness. One of the things I felt, it may sound melodramatic, but I would rather have been in heaven than in prison, especially if it were long term. And I was thinking it was long term. I was charged with some very serious things. At one point, they were asking for three aggravated life sentences, which means life in solitary confinement. And I said, I'd much rather be in heaven than be in prison long term. The idea of being, sometimes I think it's harder to live for God than to die for God in some cases. And I'm sure almost everybody feels that way at times.
Can I just go back to something very briefly about the living martyrs that maybe we just want to clarify? We don't mean in any way to diminish people who give their lives
right.
for the gospel and who go through things far beyond what we went through. I just wanted to put that into context. You had explained that really well in your letter.
So the idea of being a living martyr is that I wanted to be a witness and to stand for the Lord. One of the things I wrote in this song, actually, Noreen reminded me today that I wrote this song within a few days after receiving this these charges that would give me three life sentences. So I was very afraid at the time, and the song was a declaration. I write, I want to be found worthy to stand before you on that day with no regrets from cowardice, things left undone. And I started to pray, Lord, I want to serve your purposes. It's not my emotions. I just want to leave prison. I want to be back with my family, but with my will saying, I want to serve your purposes. And if your purposes will be served by my being in prison, then with my will, I submit to this. But I ask you to give me the strength to endure, the courage of Jesus to endure, so that I can finish well and not have regrets at the end of my life or when I stand before the Lord that I've let go part of the inheritance that he intended for me, the things that he intended for me to do for him. And so I started to pray in that way. I don't feel victorious. I don't feel joy. It was surprising to me because for years I've been running after God's presence. It's been my greatest desire has been to have encounters with Jesus and to experience his presence. And I had to come to a point where I declared his goodness, his faithfulness, because I said, you haven't been faithful to me. You've abandoned me. You don't speak to me now. Where is your presence? Where is an awareness of grace? I'm not talking about emotional sense, but I have no sense of your presence or grace in my life right now. Where is the strength? Where is the joy that's supposed to be flooding me? And I had to make declarations, make a conscious choice to say, no, you are good. You are faithful. You are true. Everything you say is true. And you've never left me.
So a lot of people get to that place and then they take a turn and they walk away from the Lord. And you did not. You turned toward the Lord declaring things. But what were some other things that you did in prison? And Noreen as well, as you're walking through this, to strengthen a Godward focus for your soul? What did you do? Any regular practices there in the prison or at home, Noreen, for you?
I found the Bible dry sometimes. This may surprise people. But I found I would read and I'd say, this isn't really feeding me. But I said I'm determined to read the word and repeat God's truth, declare it. One of the things that I did was after I wrote this song, which was a declaration of many of the things I was doubting, declaring the opposite of them, I sang that every day after I wrote it, just as a declaration to God. I would daily have to fight the same battle. It was an upward progression. But every day I had to start over with, until I broke through to victory where I was well able to surrender. So this was my battle every day, to come to a point of surrender. I'm willing to serve your purposes. And sometimes it would be an hourly battle where I'm up and down throughout the day, but having to struggle through again to the point where I say, I surrender to your will and I want to serve your purposes. Help me to endure to the end. So this was a daily thing that I went through.
And I'm sure that the Lord was just waiting every day for the song. He was ready and waiting.
Yes.
And when Andrew got up to dance, I'm sure that there a whole bunch of angels got up and just were following him. I mean, it was, to me, it's a tremendous victory. I know he talks about his struggles, and he definitely has struggles. But then there were things that would come through in the letters. Amazing victories. And I'd hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, take note of this and reward him according to this. It's here. It's written. Okay, he's going to go down again. But here are points of victory, powerful victories.
One of the things that changed my life, in 2011, I found out I had what's called an orphan heart. And the idea is learning how to live as a son of a loving God, of God as Father. And so I'd been teaching about the Father heart of God and sonship. And then I end up in prison, and I end up thinking, being very confused. How could my loving Father abandon me in this way when I've tried to live as his son for so many years? And as I look back on it, I see that this was a time actually of intimacy with Father. I didn't feel intimacy, but I kept declaring, I want to be faithful as your son. And this was very precious to my Father God, because this was a precious time for him of my declaring, even when I don't see or feel, and when I'm actually full of fear and broken, and yet I made the decision, I will keep talking to God, even if he's not talking to me. I will keep running after him and saying, I want to be a faithful son. So he loves it when, in our darkest times, we turn to him and we worship him. It's a very precious thing to God.
Noreen, how did you continually strengthen yourself through dark days?
I think a lot of people would assume that this would end, because God does protect, he does take care of us, he does deliver. I mean, the Bible is full of words of that. But when it comes to persecution, if it's something for the faith, then there are actually no promises, as far as I can tell. In fact, the promise is that there will be persecution. And so that's scary to realize. I'm thinking, what can I hold on to? But the Lord has spoken words to us over the years, and just trying to pray into those, pray according to them, hold on, hope that they are from the Lord, that was a very significant thing for me that strengthened me. We're used to talking through everything from family issues to the ministry, and there were some things I simply couldn't talk about because they were maybe sensitive things as far as the ministry is concerned. So everything, of course, that we wrote or said to each other was being listened to. And I just didn't want to give anything that could be misused. So it was just me and my Father. So I'd say, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I surely cannot do this by myself. And just literally put my hand up every day to take his hand and say, walk with me through this day.
So as you walk through the court experience, there was no assurance that you were going to be set free. I mean, a lot of people back here thought, deals can be made, he'll be home, but you had no assurance that you were, I mean, you said you'd had your suitcase packed to go back to prison. Yes.
Everything that happened went against the conventional wisdom. Everything that happened was not supposed to happen, was unexpected. So we had real concerns that I would be sent back. And that's what I had to prepare myself for. When you visited me on Thursday before the Friday trial, you saw my fear in that area. And I was having to prepare my heart to go back. When I realized I was going to be convicted, yes, my heart was on the floor. I was like, oh no, after all this pressure, and now again, I'm going back to prison probably. And I realized then I'd prepared a number of things to defend. I was supposed to prepare a defense. Then the judges said, you can have no witnesses and you can present none of the evidence, exculpatory evidence. And so all of the things that I had wanted to say that day were useless. So I just scribbled very quickly some of the notes, some of the things I wanted to say if I were convicted. And basically at the end, I just said my defense was simply, it wasn't a defense, it was a declaration. I'm an innocent man, I love Turkey, and I love Jesus.
Yeah. What do you hope that the church as a whole takes away?
One thing is that Jesus is, there are two things. Jesus is worthy. Noreen and I talked about this a number of times. We know he's worthy. It's very clear. Is he worth it? Is it worth it all? That's a different question. And we have to say it, the first one, absolutely yes, he is worthy of everything. But he's also worth it. Amen. And I think that the next generation is going to, increasingly, it will be, they will be reviled if they stand for truth, if they stand for the Lord. And so my prayer for them, as I pray for children this morning, is, Lord, give them the courage and the endurance of Jesus to stand strong for him, to stand, you could say, in the darkness, and be willing to suffer persecution if necessary. And he's worth it, and he's worthy of it.
I think that, yeah, the Lord needs to work this in us, because we're in the midst of suffering. Just say, Lord, I don't care. I don't care about the reward. I don't care about anything. I just want to get out of this. That's a natural tendency, at least for me. And so, yeah, it has to be supernatural that the Lord will put this on our hearts and on the hearts of the children and, yeah, all of us, really, to say that it's worth it.
I know you love the church in Turkey. You had to say goodbye to some very dear people. How can we be praying for the church in Turkey?
What I say is that I fell in love with the Turkish bride when I was in prison. I loved it before, but I fell in love with the Turkish bride, which is the church, the body of Christ. And one of the most difficult things, being in prison, I was the only Christian, and I really came to value the body of Christ, how important it is to be with other believers. What's ahead for the church in Turkey? I think that we have believed since 2009, when the Lord spoke to us about what he wants to do in Turkey, is that a harvest is coming. But along with that, that it would come in difficult circumstances. So we believe that things will become more difficult for the church, but we also think that it's going to create the conditions where many, many people turn to the Lord.
Amen.
So we would say some of the prayer that's... I think that I was shocked at the number of people and the geographical distribution of the prayer, people from in many countries around the world praying for me. And I think, who am I that people should be praying for me? You know, we've been working in relative obscurity. We're not famous. It's just Andrew and Noreen. You know, who are we? And I did not in any way feel worthy of this kind of attention. And then we began to see God is the one doing this. He's placing us on people's hearts, and it's not just to bless us. There's something much greater going on. And I think of all the prayer that's poured into that country now. And this is sowing for harvest, and there's going to be a great harvest. Amen. So I came to see that my imprisonment, in part, I think, was for harvest in Turkey. Yeah.
We have a lot of... respect for those, the Turkish leaders especially, who are staying there. Some have had opportunity to leave. We didn't have a choice when this whole situation came. We were imprisoned. We didn't have a choice. We didn't make a choice to stay. We probably would have done
it. And we sometimes said, we'd pray, she'd pray, Lord, thank you that you didn't give us a choice. And I also came to say, Lord, if you'd given me a choice, I may have naively gone into it with an idealistic view of suffering, but if I'd known, I probably would have run away, I think. I hope I wouldn't have, but it would have been a temptation. But I didn't have a choice. I would read where Jesus says to his disciples, when they persecute you in one village, go to the next, flee. I was angry. You didn't let me, you didn't give me this chance to flee. This is unfair.
So those who are there now,
They have a choice.
They have a choice. Those who are listed in the indictment, those who are on the suspect list.
So that takes courage
for them, right?
Yeah.
So pray for the church. Pray for our church that is still under some fire. Pray for the pastor there.
When I was in the cafeteria area, I wasn't allowed in the morning of that Friday. They kept us out, all the pastors. And so I hung out with the pastors and was able to talk with some of them. And they said the most precious thing. They said, we're here. And you know, obviously they're noticed. Their names are listed. They're in danger. And they said, we're just here because Jesus said, you visited me when I was in prison. That's why they came, just in simple obedience to Jesus. And I was just profoundly affected by their loyalty, their love for Jesus, and their love for you. And what a privilege to stand with them and pray for them. Is there any final thing you'd like to say before we close?
I wanted to thank you publicly also for coming to Turkey. You didn't know what could happen or not happen, but thank you for coming. That meant so much to us. The second time when Andrew was on house arrest so then he could see you, he just wept when he saw this face from home. And just knowing your love, your notes have been very special for us. So I really
now I'm
thank
going to
you
start
publicly.
Crying. Yes.
So glad to be here with you. And I want to say, and especially to kids here and younger generation, you read the Bible and you read all these great stories, you know, David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and God delivering his people here and there, Paul's missionary journeys. And you read these stories and it's like, does anything like that ever happen in real life? You know? Yes. Yes. God is good. His love endures forever, and he rescues people from prison. This work is, there's a lot of people involved in the political and people us praying, but at the end of the day, it is God alone who gets the glory for what he has done. And I marvel because there's a lot of unanswered prayer still here for Turkey. What is God going to do with that? There's a harvest coming and we keep praying, but we have been part of that. We're part of this story and we're part of a larger story of God that all this fits into. And that's such a message for our individual lives as well, that God's working in our individual circumstances, no matter how hard they may be, God is using this for his grander purposes. And sometimes they're really hard. It's the work of tears, the labor of tears, but the harvest is coming. And we will shout and we will laugh with joy when we see the final works of God on
display. It's worth it all.
Amen.
And we have no regrets.